Okay, today we continue our study in the book of 1 Peter, and we are in the section of where he is talking about hope. Peter's message to a certain group of people who had been dispersed was, you are sojourners, you are strangers, your whole life is in chaos, you're among people that you don't understand, you don't eat their food, you don't dress their dress, you are people with a lot of problems, but there is hope. And so 1 Peter would be the epistle of hope. Now that's what we've been talking about, and this last time we got down to this chart right here where we'll pick up today, and that is that he talks about that we have an inheritance in heaven. That regardless of what kind of problems you have on this earth, and those people indeed did have problems, they had lost their homes, they had lost their jobs, they had lost everything that they had back in Judea, and they were up there in a strange country. And so Peter is telling them that that there's still hope, excuse me, and it is reserved in heaven for you. So that is where our hope is. Now, if we go back to Ephesians 4:4, there the Apostle Paul says, just like there's one God, there's one Lord, he said, there is but one hope. And that hope is reserved in heaven, meaning our life in heaven. It's a real thing. Hope would be something, I guess, that we would say is an intangible thing. But it is a real thing. It refers to a real thing. And it is reserved in heaven for us. Sometimes a father or parents will leave an inheritance to a child, and so the parents die at 16. But it is written in the will that at age 24, that child will inherit their millions of dollars. And so if you talk to that child at 17 years old, and you say, do you have any hopes? I have a big hope. What is it? Well, I have this hope of being rich one day. Now, what's the definition of hope? Hope is a desire plus an expectation. So we'd say, well, do you want to be rich? Oh, yes. Do you have any expectations of being rich? Oh, yes. What are your expectations? Why do you believe at 17... that you'll be rich? Well, it's because of what my parents have done. My parents have left me an inheritance. And this inheritance is reserved for me down at First National Bank. It's down there. The money is in the bank. And the instructions is when I reach 24 that I will inherit all of this millions of dollars. So you have a hope. Yeah. Where is your hope? My hope is reserved in First National Bank. Now, you and I have a hope. As we go through life, really, we are striving for one hope. Now, we can have 10,000 other little hopes. Like, I hope I don't get the flu this year. I hope, da-da-da, da-da, and on down the line of hoping certain little things. But my whole life has to be wrapped up in one thing, and that is, I have one hope. It doesn't make any difference whether I get the flu, whether I don't. Doesn't make any difference whatever else happens to me. I have to have in my mind one hope, and it's reserved in heaven. It's reserved in heaven. Now, he also says it's reserved in heaven, and he tells us how it is done. He said it's by the power of God. That's the hope that there is up there. It's by the power of God, and it's something that I'm not going to lose. Now, even if a 17-year-old has $12 million in the bank at First National Bank, and the dad has written it down and He's got all the stipulations down there. That hope is not assured. There might be an economical crash like there was in 1929. Just a crash where banks closed. They lost everything. The kids' millions of dollars disappear. Now, it's pretty sure he'll get it, but what I'm saying is it's not sure. It doesn't make any difference what we have here in this world. It cannot be sure. But there is one thing that is sure, and that's what Peter is wanting us to understand. And that is that hope, that eternal life in heaven, and it is reserved up there by the power of God. Now, it's kept for us. It's guarded for us. Now, how sure is it? All right, stop and think about this now. If my hope is in heaven, we say, how sure is it? And you'd say, well, God has done it, so it's absolutely, absolutely sure. Yeah, he has done it, but will I get it? In other words, on my part, will I do the right thing? Or will I do that which can lose it? So we've still got me to wrestle with down here. All right, it says that God is guarding it. So God really is guarding our hope. So I can have a hope because God has reserved it, and God is guarding it. Now that might sound funny until we throw up the next thing, that God is guarding it, he is protecting it, he's making sure that I will not lose it, not unless I want to give it up, but I'll not lose it. And now then, how does God guard it? What has God done? Well, he says through faith. Faith is the instrument that guards us. It's our faith. It's our faith that we have in God. This is the reason why the Bible all the way through talks about being saved by faith. Now, faith demands action. There is no such thing in the Bible as having a faith without it being backed up by action, by doing what you believe in. But it is the faith that's going to save us. So that's going to be our story here today, is to see how God guards that hope that we've got in heaven by faith. We're told in Ephesians 6:16, and this is where we closed last week, he said, above all, taking up the shield of faith, and he states it that it is the Word of God, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, what will a shield of faith do? God has given each one of us a shield. We're in a war. We're in a war with Satan. God has reserved a place in heaven for us. And then he says, now I want you to go out in this life and fight the battle. You go fight it. Well, Lord, it's 9 chances out of 10 I'll lose. No. Now, if it was left up to us, that's true. But God says, no, I'm going to guard you. I'm going to give you something that will guard you. I'm going to give you, and I'm going to save you by your faith. Well, still, Lord, I don't know about me and my faith. Well, here is something he tells us, and something we really want to appreciate. Above all things, above everything that you do in this world, you take up the shield of faith. Now, talking in Roman army terms, when they went into battle, this shield would be that big shield that straps on your arm right here. It'll have 2 straps, and it's up here, and so I've got this shield. Now, whatever you throw at me, whatever you shoot at me, All I have to do is just put up this shield, and this shield just knocks it down. Now, their most powerful bullets were darts, or we call them arrows. And they had learned how to take pitch and put on the arrow and then set it on fire. So it was a fiery arrow. So you go out, and in the Roman army, they would be, the enemies would be shooting at a Roman soldier. He puts up this shield, and these fiery darts just bounce off of it. Now, he said, we've got the same thing. That is, we take up the shield of faith, which is the Word of God, and here it is. We take this Word of God that we put our faith in. He said, it's faith. Your faith in that Word of God. Take up that shield of faith in there, and you're able to quench all the fire darts. There's nothing Satan can throw at you that you can't just knock aside and just knock it off. So you can be assured that God has a place for you in heaven, and you can be assured that you down here will be able to live a life so that you can get that, because you're going to really put your faith in God. So he's tying these two together in all of this. Over and over again, here's another passage that tells us about the same thing. It's that filling your heart full of faith. Now, other verses that talk about this, especially, is in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Here, the apostle says, having strong consolation or comfort, you can have strong comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. All right, now think about this. Here the Hebrew writer says that we can have strong comfort. We don't have to be nervous wrecks. We can have strong comfort here, those of us who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that's set before us. Well, how is this done? He said, this hope, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, this hope that we have. So let's say now that I've got this hope. Now, how sure is my hope? How steadfast is my hope? That's the key. That's what you and I have to be concerned about. What will we do? How sure is it? So if you came to me and said, Lowell, how sure are you that you are capable of staying faithful? I don't have much surety of that. When you're going to start putting it on me, will I sin? Will I fail? You're putting it on something that is like a boat out in the lake or the ocean without an anchor. Now, what happens to a boat if it's tied up on Lake Washington to a dock, but the rope breaks and there's the boat sitting there? Well, as long as there's calm weather, the boat just sits there. But any time there's any breeze, that boat just drifts along. It drifts out of place. So what that boat needs, if that boat is going to stay firm, what that boat needs is a rope to tie to an anchor. The anchor may be the dock, which is immovable. The anchor may be a 50-pound chunk of steel that's thrown over. But there has to be something. There has to be something that connects the boat to the anchor. And if the boat is connected to the anchor, the boat will stay firm. This is the picture. Now, he said we need to think of ourselves the same way. That is, that here it is, we can take comfort in this. We can take comfort in the fact that we have an anchor. I'm a boat. Just can be blowing here and here and here. No stability. if you're waiting for me, it's not this. But a boat with an anchor stays firm. Now, we have an anchor. What is that anchor, you see, that we have so that we can have this great comfort that is there? Yes, Jesus. That Jesus has gone back up into heaven, and it says, which enters inside the veil. And I'll not go into the figurative language there, but it's inside the holy place in heaven, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Jesus has already gone there. He's there. That's our anchor. And we can be tied to Him. Now, how sturdy is Jesus? See, an anchor is that which doesn't move. Jesus is deity, same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And He's gone. And He says, now, you connect to Me. So we say, well, how do we make that connection in the spiritual realm? I know that if it's a boat, I get a rope or a chain. Well, here, it's faith. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in Hebrews 11, 1, we're told about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So now, as I look up into heaven, and I believe in Jesus, what does that give me? That word substance means foundation. It means the thing that you stand on. I got up down there, and the substance of that floor that you're sitting on is cement. You rip up the carpet, and you'll find cement there. That cement's pretty strong. And we don't have to really worry about falling through as you sit there today. I get up and I come up here, and now I'm standing on something more than just cement. My substance is a little different, and that is, it's on wood. But it's on 2x8s. This is all made. It's all new stuff when we moved in. And it's made out of 2x8s. And what are the chances of me breaking through 2x8s with plywood on it? It's the substance. It's the foundation. Now, Jesus is our foundation. How much worry do you have about all of a sudden falling through the floor right now, since you know that's a cement floor? So you have all the confidence in the world. This is what He said. Faith is the substance, the thing you hope for. I'm hoping for heaven. Now, what is my foundation? See, it's my faith in Jesus and the evidence of things not seen. So, what kind of evidence do I have? Well, it's kind of be like your evidence that as you look down, all you see is a carpet. And I'm telling you, don't worry, you're not going to fall through the floor this morning. But you look down and all you see is a carpet. But I'm telling you, there's something underneath this carpet. And this is the evidence you have to take. Now, all you've got is My word for right now. So if I'm lying to you, you're just sitting on a carpet. And you might fall through. But if I'm telling you the truth, that you're sitting on a cement slab, then you can go, whew, okay, now we have evidence. And it's the evidence of things not seen. I didn't see the cement slab, but Lowell says it's there. And here's a key. I believe Him. If you believe me just as much as if you had seen it yourself, you don't have any worries. But if you don't believe me, if you have 10% lacking confidence, 50%, whatever it is, you're going to be a... You don't know what you're doing. See? That's the way it is with Jesus. He's going back into heaven. And he's told us, that's where I'm going. And you put your faith in me. And I'm going to go back to prepare a place for you. And God has protected it. It's reserved for you right now in heaven. And don't you worry about you either. You just make sure that you never deviate from your faith in me. You keep your faith in Jesus Christ and you're solid. You will be saved. What is hope? Hope is that which you desire plus expect. Now, we all desire to have that place in heaven. Now, how much expectation do you have? That's the book of 1 Peter. That's what Peter's telling us. How much expectation? 100%. Just as much as if you see it. If you could see Jesus, look up and see Jesus. That's how much confidence you can have if you believe Jesus. It's that faith that makes the difference. And so, boy, that's a big word. So here's what we have. So he's rounded out. We have a living hope, he said, which is an inheritance, which is salvation. We've already studied that. These are the things that we have, and it is reserved in heaven for you. It's already reserved. The reservations have been made by Jesus Christ. He went back to prepare a place for us, John 14:1, and it's reserved there by the God of heaven. So it's reserved. Now down here on earth, while we're down here, we're guarded by the power of God by faith or through faith. So we have God's power guiding us down here by faith. We have reservations in heaven up there that God has made. It all depends on God. But you see, how much assurance do we have? That's what this book is about. It's about hope. How much assurance do we have that we'll be able to get it? Well, we have a living hope, which is an inheritance. And then he says, unto a salvation, that is, same thing, it's your salvation. So that's what we've got. That picture is an artist's picture of some of the things you read about in the book of Revelation, about that great, beautiful city, streets of gold and a river running through it and trees, beautiful trees on both sides that provide food, and everything is just wonderful. And so that is reserved for us in heaven. And it's ready to be revealed at the last time. So there's the next statement that we need to stop and chew on. When will I see it? When will I actually see it? Let's go back to this 17-year-old boy. His parents have put millions in the bank. All the stipulations are there. When he's 24, he gets the inheritance. And so you could ask him, do you have an inheritance? Oh, yes, it's a great inheritance. Do you find any comfort in it? Oh, yes. Well, where is it? It's in First National Bank. It is guaranteed by the United States government. So it's pretty sure. Well, when will you see it? He knows when he'll see it. At the last time, at the date of when the Father put down, this is it. And so when he's 24, that's when it will be revealed to him. Now, when will this be revealed to us? At the last time. At your last event. When the Lord comes back again, everything will be opened up and we'll be able to see it like that. Now then, he says, wherein you have this, wherein you greatly rejoice. So that's how you and I should feel today, that we greatly rejoice. Just like that boy, 17-year-old boy, he should greatly rejoice in knowing that he's going to inherit when he's 24. We should greatly rejoice knowing that we're going to inherit at the end of time. In fact, at the end of our life, we're going to be able to go to paradise and see these wonderful things. So we are to greatly rejoice in our future reward of heaven, but we are in grief now. So that's what Peter's talking about. Even though right now you people have grief, remember he's writing to the people in the dispersion, away from their homes. Right now you have a lot of trouble. But this grief is just for a little time. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Isn't that something? Our light affliction. When you have to give up your home, your friends, your family, your job, your clothing, your food, and go to a foreign country, that's just a light affliction. And when you have to spend your life there, that's just for the moment. And of course, we can see why. In comparison to the great joys of heaven, it's light. In comparison to billions and trillions of years in heaven, our life down here, 70 or 80 years, is but for a moment. And so he says, even though you got problems down here, don't let it get you down, because you're getting better and better and better all the time. Matthew 5:12 tells us the same thing. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now this is when people persecute you and say all manner of evil about you. What should you do? Well, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because you don't ever take your mind off of heaven. Now, it's not fun when people say ugly things about you. But I'm telling you that when you're looking at heaven, of what is out there for me, and then some guy says something ugly about me, that's not even to be compared to this joy that I have up here of being able to spend an eternity with God. In James 1:2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So even when you have these problems, be joyful, because when you look at problems, if you look at problems in the right way, it just helps you to understand these problems are making me a better man, so I will have more faith in this great hope that I have up here. Look at what these problems will do. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." That's the only way you can become a patient person, is by going through problems that you have. "And then let patience have its perfect works." Once you start developing patience, you're going to start developing into an individual who is a fully matured spiritual individual. And it's going to end up with a perfect work, "that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." So if I want now to really be happy and rejoice about heaven being my home, and I'm going to have this faith without doubt, no question at all, in Jesus Christ, I have to be a certain kind of man. So how do I become that mature, patient, God-fearing person? Persecution. It's my problems down here that I hate so much that really make me the kind of person I can be to enjoy heaven up there. Wow, how great that is. There's a purpose for grief down here on earth, and the purpose for grief is to prepare us for the future life. And when we look at it like that, we say, wow, now then, this is really something. Because it will make our faith more precious than gold. That's the kind of faith we have. What kind? Little, big? No, we need faith that's more precious than gold. So he goes ahead and he finishes up. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold or many trials, that the proof of your faith, there it is, proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, most precious element on earth, we can have something more precious than gold. You and I, we may be poor, but we have something more precious than that gold, that perisheth, though it is proved by fire. Now, the most precious gold that you have is gold that you put on your fingers and so forth. And it's gold where guys like Oliver take ore, where gold is mixed up with other chemicals and rocks and debris and dirt. And he puts it through fire. And he raises that fire up, and he's explained what he sees in there, and it's exciting just to hear him explain it. But it burns out everything except that pure 100% gold. And then he turns off the fire, but it's going through, I forget how many degrees, what is it? 2100 degrees. It has been boiling, turned to liquid, 2100 degrees. But when it cools off, it's absolutely pure. So we, as we go through this boiling pot, 2100 degrees boiling, our faith is more precious than gold. So he said, it may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, at the mention of Jesus Christ, an interesting thing happens. There's a verse I'll skip over for right now. At the mention of it, it says, whom? And for the rest of the book now, we're going to turn our attention from God the Father as the subject to Jesus Christ as the subject. Class dismissed.